Good morning to each of you. Greetings in Jesus' name, and good to be with you here. And look into the Word of God. Return with me for a message to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We have here a chapter that is kind of right in the middle of Paul's direction to Timothy for how he should direct the churches and what all he should do as a leader in the church. We have one chapter that kind of changes the way he's teaching a little bit, and he is not concerned about the churches as much as he's concerned about Timothy's life. And it's the message I'd like to look at here this morning. And if you want a title, it's Being Faithful. And you know, we looked at Apostle Paul's life, and he was the one that wrote this letter here to Timothy, and we know Apostle Paul as one that he wasn't a man who sat around, but rather he was a man who made things happen. And he said in the letter to the Corinthians, he said, "I will gladly spend and be spent for you." And we know Apostle Paul is a man who would put probably myself to shame, or all of us to shame, in the way he worked for the cause of the gospel, for the cause of Jesus Christ. That's what he was about. And but yet we see him teaching something just a little bit different here in this chapter than what it seemed like would have naturally came from him. I want you to think about as we read this chapter here in Timothy, was he concerned about what all Timothy was getting done, or was he concerned about Timothy's life? Was he concerned about Timothy's spiritual life and how it was doing and how it would affect his ministry? I want you to consider that. And I think it becomes pretty obvious what Paul was concerned with. Now, I want us to note that from some of Paul's other teachings that Timothy was not a man that was living a double life in any way. That wasn't Paul's concern. In fact, Paul calls him my son in the faith. Paul also noted he had an unfeigned faith, or a faith without hypocrisy, like his mother and grandmother. So Paul was writing this to a faithful man, and one of the things that tells us is that faithfulness is not something we only start, but something that must continue. Faithfulness must continue in our life, and that's one of the things that Paul was concerned about here in Timothy. Now, so we'll read this chapter at this time, 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith, and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wise fables, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, I would like to again ask you the question, in light of the fact that there is going to be false doctrine, seducing spirits, and doctrines of devils, and how was Timothy supposed to respond to this warning that he was saying was coming? That's the question I want us to consider, and we have it. It's starting out here in verse 6. He says one of the things that Timothy was supposed to be to be as a good minister is nourished up in the words of faith. And So we see that. You know, he didn't tell Timothy. You know, Timothy, the time is short, and there's false doctrine coming along. There's doctrines of devils coming along. You need to go out here, and you need to do as much as you can because the time is short. Now, you could read that into that, but he said one of the first things he wants him to do is be nourished up in the words of faith. And we continue on, and he's talking about bodily exercise, but rather exercise thyself unto godliness. And we also have him say here, he says, till I come. He doesn't say run around and make sure you get as much done as possible. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly unto them. Take heed unto thyself. And you see what Paul was teaching Timothy here. He's saying, in light of the peril that is coming, I want you to think about your own life. I want you to consider your own life and the implications that will have. And I find it interesting, even in the next letter that he wrote, in chapter 3, again, sandwiched in the middle, this know also, in the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. You know that chapter, and it goes down listing everything that's going to happen in the last days. And what does he say unto them? But thou, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And so we have some of the same concepts that in light of perilous times, do we get scared? Do we get fearful? No. We just ground ourselves more and more in the Word of God, knowing what we believe and knowing what God wants from us. Now, obviously, Timothy was supposed to teach. That's something that Paul makes very clearly here. And we see him in verse 4 saying that put the brothers in remembrance of these things. Verse 11, these things command and teach. And we see also, till I come, give attendance to teaching, neglect not the gift that is in thee. And so, obviously, one of the things you could not separate from Timothy's calling was his calling to teach. Now, this morning, I feel comfortable preaching this here because whether you're a minister or not, the concepts we look at here this morning are important to every Christian. They're important to every one of us. And so I'm teaching it in that light. And so first point I'd like to look at is this thought that Paul wanted Timothy to be nourished up in the words of faith. Now, I want to think of this word nourishment. So we're going to take this glass of water here. And so water, if you would test this water, you would find that there are different, what word should I use, ingredients in it. There are different minerals. There are there's good water, there's bad water. But I could stand here this morning to you and talk about water. And I could tell you everything that is in this water. I could tell you how good it is for you. I could explain everything there is to explain about water, right? And I could go to another church somewhere today, maybe, or people. I could talk about water and how good water is and how much you need it. Do you know, I can talk about water all day long. And I can explain it, but there's something that needs to happen to have nourishment, right? And it's this. You have to take it in and have it a part of you. You see, this thought of nourishment being a part of us. You see, this past spring, or early spring, or actually late winter, I think I got every little sickness that came along. At least it felt that way to me. And I started to wonder, is there something wrong? Like, I'm taking my vitamin C's every day. I'm taking the multivitamins that my wife gets me. I'm doing all of this, and somehow I'm still getting sick. And so I start to ask myself the question, are is my body rejecting the things that I'm eating? Now, I think I'm eating at least pretty healthy anyway. is my body rejecting this? And I've got better and I've been better since, so I think it was just a time. But you understand that when you're taking in nourishment, it becomes a part of you and helps to make you healthy. That's what nourishment is. And we can understand that fairly easily on a physical level like that. But do we understand that on a spiritual level? Now, maybe I could use this illustration. If you've had any kind of a talk, or maybe you were speaking somewhere, or devotions, or something like this. You see, sometimes, and I've been guilty of this, you get up and you find that you're so glued to your notes. You can't get too far from your notes because, you know why? Because it's not a part of you. When you're something that's a part of you, you don't actually have to be real close to your notes. It comes out because it's in you. It's a part of you. You've been nourished up. It's in the words of faith, it's a part of you. You don't have to, man, if you're a salesman, you don't have to, most times, you don't have to study your product before you go and make a sale, do you? Well, if you're new in the business, yes. But if you know your product, you know your business, you don't study necessarily. And I'm not saying this isn't all parallel, but I'm saying it's a part of you. You know it. And you can speak it. That's what a good salesman can do. But this thought of being nourished up in the words of faith has the idea that's a part of us because we've been taking it in. And not only is it a part of us, but it is actually changing my life. It's making a difference. You see, if I drink this water, it's going to make a difference in how it affects me. Because if you go for several days without water, you'll see a difference. So being nourished up in the words of faith is something that's very important. And also, I think of some of the verses in Psalm there. David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart." Why? It's in here that I might not sin against thee. And he talked about his delight being in the law of the Lord, for in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he wanted that to be a part of him. He wanted it to be a part of his mind and how he thought. We continue on here, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. And it's interesting to me that Paul was telling Timothy here, you have attained to this, but I want you to continue on. I want you to continue on thinking of learning and what God has for you. But this thought of good doctrine, what is good doctrine? There's an illustration that I ran across. Now, I've changed it a lot, so it's not really, some of it's original with me and some of it is not. So I'd like to think about, you have a river, okay? And I know rivers are windy and all that, but I'm not sure what it would look like if I did that. And then one of the things about a river, you know, a river just doesn't exist by itself, but a river has streams that are feeding into it, right? And we have streams that are feeding rivers. Now, we know they're not all this straightforward, but it's just this is an example, okay, of how streams are flowing into this river. And I'd like to think of this, the river is something that, and you're in the middle of this river on your canoe. This is you and your Christian life. And you're in the middle of this river here, floating down. Now, you know, a river will not have water by itself without streams feeding into it, right? And I'd like to think about some of the very important streams that feed into the Christian's life. And one of those would be belief. Another one would be, we're going to say Holy Spirit. Another one would be the church. We're going to have another one here as, it's in my mind. See, it's not in my head like it should be. I know it's there. I just can't bring it out. Now, I hope you can read all that there, but so there are a lot of different streams that feed into the Christian's life. There really is. But I want us to think about something that we do sometimes, or people do, and maybe some of us do it too. is in thinking about good doctrine. So we're trying to explain good doctrine, nourished up on the words of faith, and what all that means. You see, if you've been around any amount of years, you know that some people, they get caught up in one thing, and they say, you know what? Well, the Christian life is all about believing. Believing is the only thing that matters in life. And have you heard, you've heard people like that, or you've seen people like that? In fact, I had a man tell me about, not just recently, that he had someone he knew well that got caught up in the believe-only doctrine. Believe, believe, believe. They after a while, they went from one church to the other, and finally, they're not going to any church now. They still believe, right? And so, is believing necessary? 100% it is. If you don't believe, you're not saved, right? Believing is necessary. What about the Holy Spirit? Is that necessary? How important is that? Well, she say it's very important. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that's your down payment. That's how you're going to, that's how we know that you're saved. You have the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit important? Absolutely it is. But you could probably think of the same thing there. Maybe you know of people that get caught up and it's all about the Holy Spirit. It is all about the works of the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit this, it's the Holy Spirit that. And well, is the Holy Spirit? Of course it is. But I want us to think about what happens when we start going down this road, or maybe culture. Culture has been one that is, I think I've heard more teaching about culture in the last 5 years than I did all my life. Now, maybe I'm exaggerating that. I'm not sure. And I just want to say this about culture. Culture is important. But we need to understand that it's a part of a much bigger picture, right? It's a part of a much bigger picture where you have the Holy Spirit and you have faith and you have believing and you have the church all flowing in to help create this stream. And culture is one of the streams that flow into a congregational life to help make it what it is. It's not an end in itself in any way. And, or maybe, you know, sometimes people, you know, so there's also outflows on a stream. And so people get concerned about, you know, the stream splits off here, and maybe we can call that evangelize. Is that an S or is, well, you know. And you could have obedience over here or whatever it is. And, you know, I don't know if you've had experience with this or not, but, you know, you can start having a lot of outflow and you can focus on evangelism, you can focus on obedience. And if you're not focusing on some of the things that feed into the stream, you're also going to get to the point, you see, where your river dries up and you find yourself and you're in the middle of high rocks and you can't float. Why? Because you focused on one thing, just one of these things. This is what's so important. We're missing the point. You see, the point is there's multiple streams feeding into the Christian's life that you must look at. And there's outflow that must come as there's inflow coming in. And anyway, I enjoyed that illustration, and I just thought I would share it with you because it helps us to understand what is good doctrine. Good doctrine is a balanced diet of understanding all the Scriptures and understanding they all have need. And, you know, where the gospel went in the New Testament, they would take the gospel to a new area, and then they would spend time there teaching after the people believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. What's that tell us? It tells us there's more than just a single phrase. That it's more than just one sentence to say in this, but there is teaching. In fact, Jesus, when Jesus left, he says, teaching them, they're supposed to go, and yes, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded thee, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And so, good doctrine is something, is some of the way of nourishment. It's a number of things feeding in to help you float on your canoe that you can float successfully down the river to your goal. Number two, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. We have this in verse 7 here. He says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Now, I don't know what you think of when you think of old wives' fables. What is that? How does that fit in the church in our situation today? What did Paul mean by that? As I was considering how that is present day, I just was looking over this, and I realized that he was also addressing old wives' fables, or fables, just an untruth or a story that's not true. And he was addressing that, and I see three things here. I see marriage, I see eating, I see bodily exercise as something that Paul was addressing, as something that could be like an old, like a tale. And when we think of what is he talking about here, you know, I'll use for an illustration. Peter said, "We have not devised a cunning fable." Like, we got out of here, we made up a good story to tell you. That wasn't the case. You see, let's think about how that this could be, the wives' fables, the old fables could come in here. You see, people don't change over the years. You see, the things that they struggled with years ago are things we struggle with today. It was talking about marriage, wrong thinking on marriage. Is that a part of our culture today? Absolutely. It's a part of our culture where marriage is... There's so many ideas about marriage that are wrong. They're just fables. They're not true, right? We have that in our culture today. It's very much a part of our culture. What about eating? Well, eating is a god in many ways to so many. We need to eat. I understand that. But eating has become something that is a god to people in so many ways. And I can see this coming out sometimes even in our own circles. And I know that some of these things I'm walking on thin ice, but I'm willing to walk on it. And that is, you know, so we need to live healthy. We need to be nourished. But you know, one of the things I sometimes see happening to our people is we just become consumed with health and with making sure it's the right food. And you know what that can simply be? It can be simply a fable that's taking the place of some of these things. And I think that it fits in what Paul was talking about here in the fables. It fits here in this chapter. It fits in our life. And so, am I saying that it's not important to think about food and eating healthy food? I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying that when we take these things to an extreme, that there's a problem there that mostly it points back to a relationship with Christ that is not what it should be, and we're not allowing that nourishment, that wholeness that God wants in the Christian life. And we could go on to other things. Well, on bodily exercise, he says here, he continues on, "For bodily exercise profiteth little." Now, is it important for you to exercise? Is it important for you to get exercise? Absolutely it is. My wife and I like to walk. We enjoy walking together. Why do we walk? Because, well, we need to exercise at our age. But, you know, we live in a culture where this is also another thing that's being blown out of proportion, where the fitness of the body, the trimness of the body becomes an idol. And you know what it can be? It's just a fable that takes the place of some of these very, very important doctrines that are so important for our life. And you could go down some of the things like essential oils and some of these. And I'm not standing here saying this morning that these things are wrong. That's not what I'm saying. You didn't hear me say that. But I am saying that whenever there's a lack of temperance, when do we go after them wholesale, it speaks of a greater need. And that rather they fit in the fables, the wise fables category, rather than the gospel and the truth of the gospel. As Paul was encouraging Timothy not to get caught up in these things, but rather exercise thyself rather unto godliness. And Paul said in another scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 through 27, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." Here's one thing I want us to think about. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have faith. We have the Holy Spirit. And I have to wonder sometimes why we have trouble, and we have so much trouble with self-discipline when we claim to have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to help us to be tempered in all things. Do you know what I'm saying? We have the Spirit of God. If you are born again, you have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will help you to be tempered in all things. For the physical? No. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, for every man that striveth for the mastery is tempered in all things, just like the Christian should be. Why? Because he has the Holy Spirit. He has the Word of God. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, and I bring it unto subjection, lest by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. You see, the Christian has something much better than some of the self-help programs. A Christian has the Spirit of God that will convict him and lead him in the paths that he needs to go, and paths of truth and paths, I believe, of temperance in all things. And he continues to tell Timothy here, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Meditate on these things, give thyself wholly unto them. And again, we just have this Paul kindly telling Timothy, you have attained, but you need to keep learning. Yeah, that's the box that we all need to find ourselves in. Yeah, we may have attained to something. We may have learned things, but keep learning. Keep putting forth the effort. Keep learning the things God has for you. Number three is, be thou an example of the believers. Now, I have heard it said, and a statement I've considered a lot, that nobody does more damage than a person who preaches the gospel but does not live it. What do you think about that? It's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? Is it true? I pondered that. I thought of the verse in Philippians chapter 1 where Paul says, some preach Christ of envy and some also of goodwill. But he said, I'm just rejoicing that Christ is being preached. I consider that verse. Paul was saying that there's going to be people out here that are preaching Christ for the wrong reason. And there's some going to be preaching it for the right reason. And he said, I'm just rejoicing that Christ is being preached. But there are other verses. Jesus said this verse here, if anyone offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. And that verse is simply saying that if my life is in some way, my way of living is an offense to the gospel of Jesus Christ, is it offending people, is keeping people from coming to the faith, then it would be better for me that I had a millstone. Now, if you had a heavy millstone, I don't know what the weight of those are, but the millstones were heavy, and you would tie it around my neck and you throw me into the sea, I would have no chance of recovery. I would have no chance of pulling out of that. And Jesus is saying that it would be better for me that would happen than I would live a life that is offensive and turning people away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 4, you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, not many fathers. And if you read the next couple of verses, you realize he's saying that anyone can give instructions, but it takes a father to say, follow me. And he was trying to help people understand, Timothy to understand the importance of example. And he tells Timothy there in verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Be an example. You see, Paul understood something about example that is very, very important. Example goes over and above teaching. It's not the other way around. We can think sometimes we have all the right answers, we have all the right doctrine, we got to say it just right. that that's more important than example, I don't know that that's quite correct. You see, to live a life, to live an example, speaks louder than the words that we say. And I think about example. I could use an illustration of that I ran into of Charles Spurgeon's, a man that some people know, and he was the Prince of Preachers, they called him. But he had to smoke his one cigar a day, and sometimes people would address him about that, and he said he just smokes it to the Lord. And recently I heard of a young man that used Charles Spurgeon as a reason that he should smoke a cigar. That's all carnal. But the point I want us to think about is this. You see, is there anything in my life that people today or people down the road could use as an excuse to sin? You understand what I'm saying? Is there anything in my life? You see, just like that famous preacher smoked that cigar a day, and people today use that sometimes, or then even, as an excuse to sin. Is there anything in my life that people could use as an excuse to sin? And I think if we were here and we are a born-again Christian, we would want to get rid of that. We would want to get away from that because, you know, I think about that in comparison to Daniel. You know, Daniel found himself in a situation where he was above the princes, and the king, the king liked him. And the people didn't like that. The princes didn't like that. So they sought an occasion against Daniel. But what does the scriptures record about Daniel? That they could not find fault with him. They could not find a fault with him. What a testimony. What a testimony of how God wants us to live. That, you know, if there are things in my life that could offend others, I would stop for the sake of example. I would stop because I don't want to in any way offend anyone else. And you think of Joseph and others, we could go on down and talk about some of these. Recently I was challenged in a week of meetings that I had, and I don't remember anyone doing this, but the bishop there got up and closed at the end. And as he was praying prayer, he said about me, and I took it as a personal challenge. He said, above all, help him to live what he has taught. Now, that kind of hit me between the eyes. Not that I don't want to. That's what I want to do. But do you understand what happens when someone gets up and they teach and they teach and they teach, and you find out later that they were fake? You know what that does in here? It sours you on the gospel message. It sours you on what you heard. And so this thought of Timothy being an example, Paul was understanding the importance of that. If you're here tonight if you're here as a father or as a mother, I want you to know that this principle applies to you very much, that the example that you have and the example that you live is far more important than some of the things that you teach and what comes out of your mouth. You can say it all right, but if you live a different life, it will not produce the fruit that you want. And we have it continuing on here, and we have Paul again saying in verse 16, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." And I find that an interesting way of putting it. And you know, in some of the eternal security doctrines, of course, they believe that you are saved once and forever. And we believe that you can fall away. And I think that's something that Paul was saying to Timothy here, that he was telling him. He said, continue in this, because you see, there's a salvation that we can receive in this life through Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ. But there is an ultimate salvation that we are yet looking forward to. And that is when we are out of this world in the presence of Jesus Christ. And I think that maybe that's what he was referring to here in verse 16. Take heed unto the doctrine, unto thyself. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. And the ones that heard him and the ones that were watching his example, they were saved because they lived, they followed the godly example that they had. So why was Paul concerned about Timothy's life? Why did he put this in the middle of his instruction to Timothy on different things? I have a few thoughts I'd like to kind of close with. I want you to think about a little bit. And it's this: are we busy doing or are we busy being? Sometimes it seems like, you know, people can run around and they just run with their tongue hanging out all the time. Busy doing this and that and so many things. Putting together, you know, sometimes as church we have our outreach works, and I'm not teaching against that. But one of the things that I've really been thinking a lot about is A.W. Tozer said something like this. I don't have it verbatim. The person who is genuine, God will have more work for him than he is able to do. You see, one of the burdens behind this message is, you see, we know that there is a dying world. We know that there are many lost sinners. And there's a couple ways that we can approach this. One is, you know, we can call meetings together. You know, if you're part of an outreach, maybe you got to get activities going. We got to make things happen. We got to do things. And I'm not saying that's wrong. But I wonder if we spent more time praying, more time on our knees, more time asking God for direction, more time focused on being real. If God would have more work than we are able to do. And I don't know if you can see where I'm trying to go with this. You see, as you read the scriptures, we realize that in salvation, that there is a work that God has. No man can come unto me except the Father draw him. You see, there's a work that God is doing sometimes up and down the street in the lives of neighbors and people that you don't even know or meet yet, that you know nothing about. And there is a way, and you see, God can bring people together at the right place at the right time when the timing is right. And God is able to do that. He is able to do that because he knows all things. He knows everyone's heart. And I don't know, it's just a personal challenge I have that I'd like to leave with you, that let's make sure that we are being real. And let's make sure that we are spending plenty of time praying to the one who knows the hearts of men and knows the hearts of those who are seeking. I want us to also notice here in 1 Timothy, here in closing at last, is that Paul wasn't asking anything of Timothy that he wasn't willing to live out. Do you believe that? I do. He wasn't asking anything of Timothy that he wasn't willing to live out himself. Jesus Christ is not asking anything of us that he was not willing to live out himself as he lived here on this earth. And so, this morning as we think of being real, let's remember we serve one who was able to live, and he did live what he taught. Let's kneel for prayer.